If you will open up your Bibles with me, we are going to be looking at Luke chapter 12 this morning. Looking at another parable. We looked at a parable last week. This week, looking at yet another parable that is unique to Luke, that's only found in his gospel. And this is in Luke chapter 12, sometimes called the parable of the rich fool. Starting in verse 13 to verse 21. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully." And he thought to himself, "What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops." And he said, "I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be?' So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Let's pray together. Well, Father, we thank you for these parables which we are looking at together. These parables, Lord, which challenge us in various aspects of our lives. I pray this morning that you would show us those areas of our lives where we need to be convicted and where we need to follow you more faithfully, Lord. Help us to surrender our whole selves over to you so that we can walk faithfully as your disciples. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Today, we come to another one of the parables of Jesus, and this is a parable that is very challenging because it's one of the parables that talks about the subject of money and possessions. And to be quite honest with you, I think probably money and possessions is one of the most unpopular subjects to bring up in the church today. If you were to ask me what are the two most unpopular subjects to bring up, probably the two most unpopular are sex and money, and for some people, money is even worse than sex. Just don't talk about it. But I think it's an important subject to discuss as Christians because, primarily because, Jesus talked about this subject a lot. In fact, he didn't talk about it just once or twice. He talked about it all the time. It's been estimated that about 15% of everything that he said, if you counted up everything Jesus said in the Gospels, 15% of it relates to money or possessions in somehow or some way. And so it's clear that this was important to Jesus. And if it was important to Jesus, it should be important to us as his followers. And I think one of the reasons that it was so important to Jesus was because he seemed to suggest there was a connection between our spiritual lives and the way we use the resources that he has given us. And so if that connection is there, then it's something we really need to focus on as Christians. And the way I look at it, too, is this. I know that for most of us, this isn't a subject we like to talk about that much, but if it's a subject that we don't want to talk about, then we'll just have to ignore massive sections of the Bible. But if we want to be Christians who take the whole Bible seriously, then we got to address this topic. And this parable that we read today is a great parable because it gives us some wonderful biblical principles about how we should think about money and possessions in our lives as people of God. It's also a great parable because it offers us the opportunity to learn from somebody else's mistakes. I don't know about you, but personally, I like learning from someone else's mistakes. I heard somebody say one time that a foolish person never learns from his mistakes. A smart person learns from his mistakes, but a wise person learns from somebody else's mistakes. So that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to try to learn from somebody else's mistakes, and that's the rich man in this parable, and we'll see what we can learn. The parable starts out this way, verse 13. Someone comes up to Jesus and says, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." What's going on here? Well, somebody is coming up to Jesus and he's having a dispute with his brother about an inheritance of money. So he's coming to Jesus and saying, "You settle the dispute for us." Now, that seems a bit odd, but actually in Jesus' day, it was common for Jewish rabbis to act as judges in family disputes. They would settle family disputes. So this man comes to Jesus. Jesus was a rabbi. He says, "Settle this family dispute for me." But Jesus doesn't want any part of it. Look what Jesus says. He says, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" Jesus says, "I don't want any part of this." And the reason Jesus didn't want any part of it was because he could see that this man was just greedy. He wasn't really interested in an honest settling of this family dispute. He just wanted money, and he wanted money as quickly as he could, and he probably wanted as much of it as he could. And so Jesus says, "No, I'm not getting into that." And look at what he says in verse 15. He says, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." Now, this is Jesus' key point here in verse 15. His key point is beware of greed. Beware of covetousness, because your life does not consist in those things. That is not the source of where true life actually comes from. So beware of those things, he says. And then he goes on, and he tells a parable to illustrate that main point. And here's what he says. Verse 16, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.'" Now right there, you may not have noticed it, but there, right there in that verse, you see his first mistake. Because the first mistake of this guy was that he saw himself as an owner rather than a steward. He says, do you notice how he phrased it? "What shall I do? I've got this problem, and I have nowhere to store my crops." In other words, he thought, everything I have is mine, and it's my property to do with whatever I want, so what am I going to do about this situation? Now, contrast that with other places in the Bible. For instance, what King David says in 1 Chronicles 29. He says, "Both riches and honor come from you, Lord, and you rule over all. For all things come from you, and of your own have we given you." King David says, listen, I recognize that everything I have comes from God. Not from me, but it comes from God. And therefore, everything I have actually belongs to God in the first place. It doesn't belong to me. All the things I have belong to God. So this means, from a biblical perspective, we should see ourselves not as owners of everything we have, but as stewards of everything that God has given us. It all belongs to him in the first place, so we're stewards of what he gave us. Now, if we thought in those terms, think about how that might change your mindset in terms of how you live your life. Instead of me saying, okay, how am I going to spend my time, my talent, my treasure, all of those things, I'd ask a different question. How am I going to spend God's time, his talent, and his treasure that he's given me, or that he's loaned me, really? Do you see your stuff as owned or loaned? Because everything we have is just a temporary loan from God. But the rich man in this parable, he saw himself as an owner rather than a steward. You know, the truth of it, the matter is, most really what we are is sort of like house sitters for God. I used this illustration last fall, but I'll use it again just because I think it's such a good one. Imagine for a moment that you had to leave the country for a year and go somewhere, and you needed a house sitter to take care of your house while you were gone. So you found somebody, put them in charge of your stuff, put them in charge of your house, and you left them a box of money with enough money, first of all, to pay them for taking care of your house. He said, here's a box of cash, and there's money in here for you to be paid for this task that I'm giving you. But there's also a whole bunch more cash in the box. And that is so that you can take care of my house, so you can pay my bills, so that you can pay the taxes, so that you can do any maintenance that needs to be done. And so you go off for a year, and then you come back. And then imagine you come back, and the person who's house-sitting for you has not only taken the money that you are giving them to pay them for the house-sitting, but then they took the rest of it, and they just spent it on whatever they wanted. You would be pretty upset, wouldn't you? And the reason is because that was your money. They were just a steward of the money. It didn't really belong to them. Well, we're sort of in the same situation. God has given us resources. He's given us possessions. He's given us all these things. But we don't really own those things. We're just stewards of everything that really belongs to God. The rich man in this parable didn't recognize that. He saw his riches as owned rather than stewarded, and that was his first mistake. But that led to several other mistakes. Look at verse 18. He says to himself, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. Now, this guy had been blessed abundantly. He had had so much that he had a problem. He didn't have anywhere to put it. He said, I have so much grain. I have so much goods. I don't know where to put any of this stuff. So I need a solution. What was his solution? I'm going to tear down my barns and I'm going to build bigger barns so that I can store all of it. And that was his second mistake. And his second mistake was simple, that he operated as a hoarder rather than a giver. And you know, this is one area that I think we as American Christians really need to hear and be challenged. Because let's face it, folks, American Christians are probably the wealthiest Christians in the entire world. Now you might say, well, I'm not rich, I'm not wealthy, I'm just average. Well, if you compare yourself to people maybe in this room, you might feel pretty average. But if you compare yourself to the vast majority of people around the globe, listen, we're all filthy rich. We are, compared to the rest of the world. American Christians and Christians generally in the Western world are very, very wealthy compared to the rest of the world. We've been blessed abundantly. Christian Smith, who's a researcher and a sociologist, said this. He said, every year, American Christians earn more than the total GDP, the total gross domestic product, of every nation in the world except the six wealthiest countries. Just American Christians earn more than the total GDP of all the countries in the world except the six wealthiest. That's a lot of money. That is a ton of abundance that we have. But sadly, for most Americans, we operate by the principle that as our wealth increases, as we tend to make more, we also increase our standard of living. Listen, I think we're all sort of guilty of this to one extent or another, but we tend to operate that as my wealth increases, as I make more money, I will increase my standard of living. So I upsize, I get a bigger house, or I get better cars, or I get more stuff. But do you see that that's pretty much exactly what the guy in the parable did? He said, oh, look, I've been blessed so abundantly. I need a bigger barn so I can store it all. He was increasing his standard of living as his wealth increased. But listen, I love what Randy Alcorn said. He wrote a wonderful book. If you want to read a great book that's very short about what the Bible says about money and possessions, he wrote a book called The Treasure Principle. And in this book, he said, God prospers me not to raise my standard of living, but to raise my standard of giving. Just think about that for a minute. God prospers me not to raise my standard of living, but to raise my standard of giving. I often wonder, what if Christians, we as Christians, did something radical and we just said, okay, here is what I need to live on. This is what I need. Not what I want, but what I need for my family. And as the Lord blesses me beyond that, I'm just going to get rid of it. I'm going to give it away. I'm going to help other people. What if we did that? Can you imagine the things that would happen? Instead of God blessing me to raise my standard of living, to raise my standard of giving. The parable here is a reminder that money itself is not the problem, folks. Money is not the problem. Notice the rich man in this parable, he wasn't criticized for making lots of money. In fact, you don't see that in the New Testament. It's not sinful to make a lot of money. It's just sinful to want to keep a lot of money. It's not sinful to make a lot of money. It's just sinful to want to hoard a lot of money like this guy. In a sense, God really doesn't care how much money you make. And he really, in some ways, doesn't care how much money you give. He just cares how much you keep. Have you ever thought about that? This man in the parable operated as a hoarder rather than a giver. And you know, the best part of what the scriptures tell us is that when we give towards God's purposes and helping others and blessing others, it brings joy into our lives. This is the big secret, which really isn't a secret, is that if you want to experience joy, that's the pathway to joy. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. The truth that Paul tells us here is that when he says God loves a cheerful giver, the moving from hoarding to giving is actually the pathway to more joy in our lives, not less. But unfortunately, the rich man in this parable, he would never experience that because he thought that his possessions, his money, and by collecting as much of it as he could was what would bring him joy. And so he says in verse 19, listen to this. He says, I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. Now this man thought, oh, I've accumulated all this wealth. Now I can kick back, I can relax, I can enjoy life. This is where it's at. This is what will bring me true joy in life. Unfortunately, that's not the case. And very sadly, look at verse 20. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? What this man did not realize is that his time on earth was about to be up, and all of the things he had accumulated would be worthless to him after he died. This is his third mistake, and that is that he placed his hope in the temporal versus the eternal. Now, this is a very, very simple truth, but I think one that we often miss, which is the simple truth that we cannot take anything with us when we die. All of the things that we accumulate in this world, not a single thing that you've accumulated in this world will you be able to take with you when you die. None of it. I've often heard people put it this way. You never see a hearse pulling a U-Haul because you can't take anything with you when you die, can you? Your stuff will not follow you into eternity. And so if you're putting your hope all into that, guess what? You're going to be disappointed because you're either going to lose it in this life or you're going to lose it when you die. But either way, you're going to lose it, and there's no exceptions. None. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 6, do not store up for yourselves treasure on earth. Why did he say don't store up treasures on earth? Was it because earthly treasures are a bad thing? No, it's because they won't last. He says, don't store up treasures for yourself on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. It won't last. You're going to either lose it in this life or you're going to lose it when you die, but none of it's going to last. If you talk with a financial planner, they will often tell you when you're planning for your future that you need to think long term. You know, don't just think 3 months from now. Don't just think 3 years from now. They tell you, think 30 years from now. Where do you want to be in 30 years? Think long term. Well, that's true, but here's the problem. And a deeper truth I'll tell you this morning. We do need to think long term, but we need to think even longer term than that. Because Jesus is basically telling us in the scriptures that you shouldn't just think about how is my investment going to pay off in 30 years. You should be asking, how is my investment going to pay off in 30 million years? In eternity. If your investment is not going to pay off in 30 million years, you might want to step back and say, am I building up treasure on earth or am I building up treasure in heaven? That's really longer term. We need to think about whether we are placing our hope in the temporal or whether it is in the eternal. To use another illustration from Randy Alcorn, he said that your life essentially has two phases. If you imagine a dot and then a line extending out on from that dot forever, the first phase of your life is basically that dot. That's your life here on earth, okay? It's short, it's brief. It begins, it ends, it's over. The line that extends out from that dot is eternity, and it just goes on and on and on. So the question is, what are we living for? This is how he puts it. He says, right now, we're living in the dot, but what are we living for? The short-sighted person lives for the dot. The person with perspective lives for the line. The person who lives for the dot lives for treasures on earth that end up in junkyards. The person who lives for the line lives for treasures in heaven that will never end. So, are you living for the dot? Are you living for the line this morning? The rich man, he places hope in the temporal versus the eternal. And God says, you fool, your life is required of you. your life has now come to an end. And those goods you've stored up are worthless. And that brings us to the fourth and final mistake of the rich man, which is that he invested in this world rather than in heaven. Not only did he place his hope in the temporal versus the eternal, but he invested in this world rather than in heaven. At the point of his death, he was very rich in the things of this world, but he was very poor when it came to the things of heaven. That's why Jesus says, he ends the parable, verse 21, by saying, "So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." You know, what's interesting to observe in other places in Jesus' teaching is that he never said storing up treasures was a bad thing. He just said, make sure you're storing them up in the right place. He didn't say storing up treasures was bad. He said store up heavenly treasures, not earthly treasures. That's why he said, store up treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The mistake of the rich man was not that he stored up treasures, but that he stored them up in the wrong place. And so we need to ask ourselves, are we storing up treasures in the right place? Ask yourself this question. If you died today, would most of your treasure be stored up right here on this earth, or would it be in heaven? It's a question worth asking. Because, you know, if we're storing up treasures on this earth, we're guaranteed to lose it. If we're storing up treasures in heaven, we're guaranteed we can't lose it at all. We are guaranteed to keep it. That's why Paul said in 1 Timothy 6, he said, "Ask for the rich in this present age to do good works, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life." Notice how he connects those two points. He says, let the rich be rich in good works, doing God's will, ready to share, and by doing that, they're storing up treasure in heaven. Spells it out real clearly there. And, you know, where we choose to store our treasure will depend largely on where we think our home is. If we think that our home is this earth, then we're going to store up all of our treasure right here. And I'm convinced that one of the reasons that so many people are terrified of dying and want to prolong their life as much as possible is because all of their treasure is right here. But you know what? If you're living for eternity, if you're living for the line rather than for the dot, then you know that, look, my treasure is, it's in heaven. I'm not living for this temporary blip on the screen. Everything I have here is just a bunch of junky kind of trinkets compared to what heaven is going to be like. Therefore, I'm going to invest in heaven. I'm going to invest in God's purposes. So where are we investing our money? Where are we investing our resources? All of the things we have. In Randy Alcorn's book, The Treasure Principle, which I mentioned earlier, and I'd highly recommend to every single person here. It's a wonderful book with lots of great insights on this. He tells a story about a trip he took to Egypt where he had a vivid illustration of what it looks like to store up earthly treasures versus heavenly treasures. And this is what he says. He said, "The streets of Cairo were hot and dusty. Pat and Raquel Thurman took us down an alley. We drove past Arabic signs to a gate that opened to a plot of overgrown grass. It was a graveyard for American missionaries. As my family and I followed, Pat pointed to a sun-scorched tombstone that read, 'William Borden, 1887 to 1913. Borden was a Yale graduate and an heir to great wealth. He rejected a life of ease in order to bring the gospel to Muslims. Refusing even to buy himself a car, Borden gave away hundreds of thousands of dollars to missions. After only 4 months of zealous ministry in Egypt, he contracted spinal meningitis and died at the age of 25. I dusted off the epitaph on Borden's grave. After describing his love and sacrifices for the kingdom of God and for the Muslim people, the inscription ended with a phrase I've never forgotten. It said, quote, 'Apart from Christ, there is no explanation for such a life.' The Thurmans took us straight from Borden's grave to the Egyptian National Museum. The King Tut exhibit was mind-boggling. This boy king was only 17 when he died. He was buried with solid gold chariots and thousands of gold artifacts. His gold coffin was found within gold tombs, within gold tombs, within gold tombs. The burial site was filled with tons of gold, and I was struck by the contrast between these two graves. King Tut's life was tragic because of an awful truth he discovered too late. He couldn't take his treasures with him. William Borden's life was triumphant. Why? Because instead of leaving his treasures behind, he sent them on ahead. So, are you storing up treasures here that you're going to have to leave behind, or are you sending them on ahead? You know, William Borden, his heart was completely sold out for Christ. And you know the reason that we can know that beyond a shadow of a doubt was because all of his treasure was in Christ. Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where your treasure is, there your heart will follow. William Borden knew that he wasn't an owner of everything he had. He knew he was a steward. He knew that his earthly treasures were just temporary. And so he invested in that which is eternal. You know, it's too late for King Tut to change his mind about how he wanted to use his earthly treasures. But it's not too late for you and I. We can still decide, where do we want to invest? Do we want to invest in this world, in this earth, which is passing away? Or do we want to invest in that which is eternal, in the kingdom of heaven? I pray that we would invest in that which is truly lasting and not be like the rich man who, at the end of his life, was rich in all the things of this world, but he was poor in the things of God. Let's be poor in this world, but rich in the things of God. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank you for this word this morning. Father, this is a challenging word for us because for most of us, it's one of those areas of our lives where we need to be challenged and where we need to grow. We need continual reminders, Lord, that what you've given us is just a temporary loan from you. Lord, forgive us for the ways in which we fall short and help us by the power of the Holy Spirit to be people who operate as stewards, not as owners. Help us to be people who invest in that which is eternal and lasting, not that which is temporal and passing away. Help us to be people like William Borden, not people like King Tut. Lord, we thank you for all the blessings that you give us, and help us to remember that we've been blessed not so that we can bless ourselves, but so that we can bless others, so that we can do your will in this world. Help us to be, as the Apostle Paul said, cheerful givers, giving all that we are and all that we have for your glory. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, as we come to the table this morning, at first glance, it may not seem like a parable from Jesus about earthly possessions or about money has anything to do with communion. And yet, as I was thinking about this past week, a verse from 2 Corinthians came to mind where the Apostle Paul actually uses the illustration of treasure to talk about what Christ did for you and me on the cross. This is what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 8:9. He says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich." I don't know if you've ever considered the fact that the reason that you and I could inherit the riches of salvation in eternal life was because Jesus became poor on our behalf. Jesus gave up everything. He gave up his life. He gave up his rights. He gave up his glory so that he could die on the cross, and so that in becoming poor, you and I could inherit the riches of salvation. That's the gift of grace that we find here and that we remember through this sacrament of communion. We are reminded that it is only through the blood of Christ, which was shed for us, and the body of Christ, which was broken for us, that we can have salvation and eternal life. This table does not belong to Highview. This is the Lord's table. And therefore, we invite anyone to partake of communion this morning who trusts in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, who has decided to turn away from a life of sin and to trust in Him for their only salvation. Let's pray. Well, Father, we thank you once again for the reminder that we have here before us. We thank you, O Lord, that although you could have left us in our sins, you are gracious and loving, and you sent your Son to become poor so that we might become rich and inherit the treasures of salvation. We give you thanks, O Lord. Remind us as we take communion together this morning that it is only through this sacrifice of Christ on the cross that we could be saved. Draw us closer to you, O Lord. Increase our faith. Draw us closer to one another, giving us the knowledge that we are united in the blood of Jesus Christ. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.